All right, we're going to be turning in the New Testament this morning to 2 Timothy. Going to deviate a little from our series of messages, our study in the book of Genesis, really for two reasons. One reason is that going into the life of Jacob, I'm not personally fully persuaded or settled on that life of Jacob and what the purpose of it is for us. Secondly, I think we'll wait till after the holidays to continue that study, simply because hopefully we'll not be interfered with the continuance of it, not the term I'm trying to use, there won't be any interruptions in our train of thought as we go through the life of Jacob. Jacob's life is very complicated from a Christian standpoint. There's a lot of questions in there as to why the Lord worked the way that he did in the life of Jacob. And by that I mean, it seems to be there is a lot of deceit that goes on that's connected with Jacob and his life, and yet he is the anointed, if you will, of the Lord to carry on that lineage and that covenant that was made with Abraham and with Isaac. So pray for me as I study these things and meditate upon them, and trust that the Lord will give us understanding and leadership in those scriptures. They are meant for our good and our understanding, and in understanding them, we understand God himself. So pray for me and pray about these things. 2 Timothy, though, this morning, chapter 4, there's a few scriptures here, passages of scripture that have been on my heart and mind for quite some time. And I guess it really goes along, Sister Joyce, with something that you said just a few minutes ago, that you don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. Not into thinking. And sometimes I look at my life and I wonder, you know, well, where is it going at this point? And, you know, it would be, what a terrible, terrible thing it would be after all these years and after all of this knowledge that has been gained, if I found out on that day, if I heard those awful words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Now, some people would say, well, oh, that surely couldn't be after how much you know so much of the Bible. Well, how much of it do I know? Probably more than most people know. But, you know, knowing the Bible and knowing Jesus can be two different things. We can know the Bible mentally, intellectually, and not know Jesus. And that's basically the import of what Christ said in John chapter 5, and JT mentioned it this morning. Ye search the scriptures, Jesus said, and because in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But he also said, but ye will not come to me, right? do not come to me. And that's the essence of it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said in verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The thing that concerns me, of course, first of all, in this is the charge that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy as a minister of the Word of God. Actually, as he says down here in verse 5, the work of an evangelist. I wonder today just how many evangelists there are. I know there's multitudes of them that call themselves evangelists. But as I understand this, an evangelist must meet the qualifications that are given here to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. First of all, he must consider himself in the light of the judgment of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the understanding and the acknowledgement that God and the Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And secondly, that he must then, after this consideration, be careful to preach the word. Not one's own opinions, or, as JT was talking about this morning, not according to his interpretation of it. And he certainly does not and cannot preach the word in such a manner or such a fashion as people generally want to hear it. I believe not even God's true people. If all that the minister of the Word of God preaches, if all it does is just make people feel good, in other words, if it brings no conviction to them, then I'm not sure that it has done what it's supposed to do. And yet, we have to admit, at least and in our fleshly part of us, that's what we want when we go to church. We want to hear something that is pleasant to hear, that's easy to hear, that brings no conviction, that does not cause us to sorrow in any way. We'd really like to hear how good we are, wouldn't we? That's what feels good. See how good we are. What a wonderful thing that you have done. And when I think about this, I think about our modern world, and I trace at least the real blossoming, I guess would be the word, of this feeling or this idea, this notion that somehow sin confessed is to be praised. And I trace that back to Betty Ford, the wife of President Gerald Ford. If you'll remember, she came out and said she was an alcoholic and went to, of course, this rehab center. And everybody began to praise her because she admitted that she was an alcoholic. And it seems to me that from that time, even unto this very day, you know, just to admit that you are doing something wrong somehow gets praise. People like to be praised. They like to be flattered, right? Every one of us like to be flattered in some way or another. In our fleshly sense, especially, we like to be flattered. And the preaching of the word is really no different than that. Is we like to be flattered by the word in not bringing conviction, but just giving us a good feeling. And after all, isn't that what this whole idea of we don't preach doctrine, we just preach Jesus, isn't that what it's all about? Certainly it is. The same idea. Oh, just Jesus died on the cross. We love to hear that. And it is a great thing. But what about the purpose of it? Why was it? Why did that happen? And then what was the purpose of it? What was it supposed to accomplish? No, not what it was supposed to accomplish, right? What it did accomplish. But we need to trace our salvation according to the Word of God. And the only way that we can trace our salvation according to that Word is to see the repentance of our souls toward God and toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the charge is then, again, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God, and understanding that He's going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, we're to preach the Word. In other words, be instant in season and out of season. We are to consider the time or the place or the people. You understand that sometimes it's so tempting to preach the word again according to who you're preaching to, in the sense that, well, you know what they want to hear, you know what they like to hear, and so preach that to them. That way you'll be popular, you'll feel good yourself. You'll make them feel good. They'll like you. And what's more, they'll want you to preach to them again. And sad to say, the more of the preaching that I hear, and have you ever thought about this in our day and time? When everything else is pointing toward the very fact that Christ's coming, his second coming, his appearing is near. The evil of this world increases. Evil men and seducers are increasing. They're deceiving and being deceived. And it's more and more all the time. But have you ever considered how many Bibles, again, that there are in this world? How long has the Bible been the best-selling book, not by just a little bit, but by far? How many years? But not only that, look at all of the literature, the books that are published, the religious books that are published, and even if we discount all of those that are so far out until, you know, they really mean nothing, how many good books are being published today? And are in the hands of people. They're not lying in some warehouse somewhere. They're all over the place. And all over the world, Bibles are being shipped out and distributed all over the world. And books after books after books and pamphlets and tracts. That's one thing that there's absolutely never has been in this world before, anywhere near the volume of material that is being put out in the form of literature, so-called Christian literature, and much of it is. It's true. It's good literature. And yet, what changes are we seeing? What's changed? The truth is that in my own experience, in my nearly 77 years, I don't know that I've seen. I mean, it goes on, things go on as usual. Why? In light again of all that is being preached, all that is being written, everything that's being distributed in the form of Christian literature, where is the improvement in the life and in the worship of the people that profess themselves to be the people of God? We have churches after churches after churches, services after services. There's all kinds of activity that are going on in the name of the Lord. And even amongst our sovereign grace brethren, how many conferences are there being held? Every year, for year after year after year, these conferences continue to go on. Now, some of them are failing. We've lost the one over in Louisiana. We've lost the one now up in Carthage. Who knows which one's going to be next? But you know, when you really honestly look at it, what difference has it made in all the preaching that's been done? What difference has it made? Because in all honesty and in all frankness, I just don't see much change in the lives of the people that have been involved in, associated, in all of this activity. Now, I'm sad to say, I don't say that lightly. I'm sad. It saddens me to say it. And the only answer that I can give is this, that the word that has been preached, do I agree with it? Yes, I do. Biblically, I find very little that's wrong with what is said. But I've made this observation quite a few times over the years. Even in these free will liberal churches, most of what they say, I can't disagree with it. Did Christ die on the cross? You want to disagree with that? Is there forgiveness with God? You want to disagree with that? Is God love? You want to disagree with that? And on we can go. But again, the point is that the problem is not with what is said so much as what is not said. And that's what I fear, is that there's too much that is not being said. And it just appears to me that what is happening is that even amongst those that I have some real hope that they are Christian people, that they are the children of God, the people that God has called forth, my great fear is that there is a mixture of worldliness with Christianity. That we're too much, generally speaking, we're too much like Israel was in its time upon this earth. We have a tendency to say, just like Jeremiah indicted the people, you trust in lying words, he says, saying, oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods in your hurt or to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Now, again, I'm afraid it shakes me to the bones that this is what's going on to a great degree among our Christian brethren. It's being said, in effect. Or is it being said in those exact words? No, they won't be that bold. But it is the attitude you see, is, oh, all we have to do is believe in Jesus. And again, it's not just those liberal churches out there that this is happening in. It's happening in Sovereign Grace churches. Oh, praise God, we are delivered. Christ has died, and therefore our sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven. And it's even been put into words like this. Oh, David was just as pleasing to God in the arms of Bathsheba as he was ever. But dear beloved, when we look at the scripture, oh, that's the tickling ears. Oh, that's good news, right? That no matter what my sin is, whether I'm repentant of it or not, well, Christ has died and it's all covered. Now, let me say something here. The washing of the blood of Christ is not what most people think of. The washing of the blood of Christ is not like you would take a pan of water or get into a shower and wash the dirt off of the outside. The washing of the blood of Christ is exactly what JT read this morning out of Malachi chapter 3. It is a refining. That washing of the blood of Christ, it reaches to the inner soul. It reaches down to the marrow and the joints. And it cleanses. After all, his name shall be called Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Now, go with me over to Hebrews chapter 5. In chapter 5, the apostle here is talking, of course, about Christ, and he is comparing him to who? To Melchizedek. Then in verse 10, he says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But then he says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one that teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, one of the things that I have heard and have been accosted with really over the years is, well, you know, you can't expect new converts or young Christians to endure hard doctrine. In other words, they have to grow a little bit. They have to grow up before they can endure it. But how are they going to endure it? How are they going to grow up if they never hear it? It's like these children back here. If they're never disciplined, how are they going to grow up to be mature adults? But here's the thing. If these children really love their parents, when their parents discipline them, are they going to get angry with them and denounce them and despise them? No. That's the strange thing, again, that this world can't understand. That a disciplined child is going to love their parents. And it's that discipline that's going to cause them to love their parents. A child left to himself, right? Today, then, let me say that if we had some young Christians, if we had some immature ones, the way to make them grow is to give them the meat. What people don't understand is that the spirit of the parents is in those children. But this, more importantly, the Spirit of God is in His children. I don't care how young they are. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, okay, well, somebody can say, well, see, it says right there, you ought not preach hard things to them or deep things to them. That's not what he's saying here. Now, the child, God will impart to him that which he needs in order to grow. My Bible still says that spirit which descendeth from above is first what? It's first pure. JT, there's that purifying. But it's first pure, and then it's gentle. And it's easy to be entreated. But the way they want us to believe today is, well, just, you know, pet them along, be nice and easy. In other words, tickle their ears. And that's the way to make them grow up. No. That's not what will do it. But they continue. Into chapter 6. Therefore, leaving, listen to me. Listen to what this says here. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now today, again, I would say that would principally be this idea, well, Jesus died for you, so that's all you need. That's all there is to it. It's just Jesus died for you. Leaving the doctrine of the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to what? Perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, again, the Apostle Paul preached what? Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, a person only repents toward God how many times? One time. That's the first thing. You've got to repent toward God. In other words, that enmity that was in your soul, that's in your heart, that's in your mind, that enmity against God has got to go. You got to get past that first. But once you're past that, then You began to grow in grace and in knowledge, and you come more and more and more unto that perfect man. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this, Paul says, we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, in reality, of course, they never did repent, did they? They never did. But you can't bring them to that state again. That's what's so scary about these people that are in church for many years and then they leave. And yet they say, oh, once saved, always saved. That's another really popular doctrine, especially among Baptists. Once saved, always saved. Oh, I'm back there when I was 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. Oh, whatever it was, or maybe older than that. But anyhow, back there somewhere, sometime, you know, I've walked the aisle and said, I believe in Jesus and was baptized. Even. Well, does that make them a child of God? No. Are all these things necessary? Or is it necessary to be baptized? I believe it is. Given the opportunity. Again, we understand the thief on the cross. No, he was not baptized except with fire. Right? But as I've said many times, if he could have gotten off of that cross, where do you think he would have headed? What? Do what?
Could you explain that
baptized with fire? Well, it's the chastening of the Lord. It's the bringing of conviction of sins. That's what it is.
Yes. And believing.
That was the imagery from John the
Baptist. Sir?
That was the imagery of John the Baptist. The next one's going to come. He's going to come back
time with fire. That's right. The axe is going to be put to the root of the tree. It's not going to just be the limbs. It's going to be the root.
And that's one that baptism is only affected by the
Lord. It's only affected, yes, by the Lord. Is it necessary? Yes, it is necessary. Baptism doth also now save us, but it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. If you want to follow that up, go to Hebrews chapter 10 and read at least the first part of Hebrews chapter 10. So this is what we're looking at here. Leaving. But that's what the people want to hear. They want to hear the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. They want to hear the baptism part of it, or most of them do. They want to hear all of these different things there that does not bring any conviction to them. As long as they can live their life the way that they've always lived it and go to church and profess to be a Christian and be assured of it from the pulpit.
Amen.
May as well be the Pope, is right. And you may as well, we're always quick to condemn these preachers that get up in a funeral service and preach those dead people into heaven. But folks, what we're doing in the living congregations is we're preaching people into heaven that have no reason really to believe that they're going to be there. It is dying to self, and it's dying to sin, and that's two things that are the same thing. And it's taking up your cross and following Christ. And as well, I was going to read this. Mr. Havner says, in the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, our Savior tells us about shallow hearts. But most of them are not as shallow as what we're seeing today. A pastor said recently, my parish is 20 miles wide and 1 inch deep. One wonders whether we can ever have a revival in depth in a shallow generation. Do we wonder that? Psalm 120. Here's the baptism with fire, if you want to know what the baptism of fire is. The psalmist says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord. And here's the good part of it, the good news, and he heard me. But here's what his cry was, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. I remember years ago when I first read this, you know, my first inclination was to believe, well, that's, you know, people lying against me. But no, that's not what he's talking about in this psalm. He's talking about himself. Verse 3, what shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Well, here's the baptism with fire. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. When that happens to you, it'll cleanse you. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord touched Isaiah's lips with what? Coals of fire. To cleanse and purify. So the psalmist says, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. And in Romans chapter 7 in verse 24, the apostle bemoans himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How long are you and I? How long are we going to dwell with him that hateth peace? Talking about this fleshly man that Paul said, in whom dwelleth no good thing. How long are we going to dwell with him? Dearly beloved, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to mortify the deeds of the flesh as long as you live on this earth. You cannot be satisfied simply with saying, Christ died for me, for my sins, past, present, and future. I believe with all of my heart that that is a bad interpretation of Romans 3:25. Yes, he did die for the sins that are past. But you became a new creature. Verse 7, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 141. Instead of tickling ears, here's what we ought to be crying out for. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give me ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee in as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Faithful are the wounds, right? Not the flatteries. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. I wonder how many feel like that today. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Can you pray for them that bring to light your sin? When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Folks, let me tell you, if sin abides within you, your soul is destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Now, how many other scriptures can we go to, again, that shows us that what we need is not someone to tickle our ears? And by the way, again, this whole thing is set within the context of what the apostle says in chapter 3. This know also that the last days grievous or perilous, rather, times shall come. And then he gives us a whole litany of things that are nothing more than just the manifestation of the evil that is in the hearts of men. But the natural man, he wants to hear smooth things. And we'll just read a couple more scriptures here, and we'll try to pass on. But, oh, what a terrible thing it is. Jeremiah chapter 5, in verse 30, he says, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." Oh, well, we don't have all of our lust fulfilled, huh? No. In Jeremiah's eyes, in the eyes of the prophets, that wouldn't have been such a bad thing at all, because maybe that would have called them to the Lord, huh? But no, here's the horrible thing that's committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Not by the Lord's means, but by their means. And my people love to do what? Yeah, to have it so. But the question is, what will you do in the end thereof? There is an end, right? The psalmist says, "When I beheld the prosperity of the wicked, my feet well nigh slipped." But he said, "Then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and there understand their latter end." And in Ezekiel, it's in chapter 30, but it don't see it there. I'm getting mixed up here. 33, chapter 33, Ezekiel chapter 33. I think about this, and I've thought about it for years. In verse 30, he says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Well, that's good, isn't it? Well, it would be good, except, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song." That's what we like to hear, right? It's a lovely song. "Of one that hath a pleasant voice." Then I think about all this modern music, too. You know? Hadn't got a dime's worth of profit to it, but it sounds good. Right? "And can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." But here's the thing, and when this cometh to pass, he's talking about what Ezekiel is prophesying. When it comes to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. And on we could go, because again, the nature of man never changes, does it? Except the ones that are born of the Spirit of God. And then we become partakers of what? The divine nature. And we recognize that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we're going to need sound doctrine. We're going to need to be reproved, rebuked, and exhorted with long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We like those fables, don't we? I doubt very seriously if these kids have ever heard of Aesop's fables, but they used to like those things. And we like all, I do know that all these movies and things that are going on, you know, Star Wars, all that stuff, they like those fables. Some of them was talking at the work the other day about some of their kids come in at after 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're wondering, where in the world have they been? And the wife said, oh, well, they've been down to see Star Wars. Started at midnight. But that's those worldliness, that those worldly people, I mean, that's a different thing. But what about us? Let us heed the warning ourselves, lest we find our own selves loving to have our ears tickled, to hear smooth things, as Isaiah would put it. Preach not unto us hard things, but preach unto us smooth things. How much of that is going on in the churches today? May God have mercy on us.